Ephesians chapter 1. We are continuing our study in Bible doctrine. We have been in what we might call a section of it, speaking of the doctrine of God. We're going to continue that here this morning. This will be message number 8 in the overall series, entitled God Wills Everything. Ephesians chapter 1, begin with verse number 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. So what is meant by God's will? Well, the word that is used here has a range of meaning that can move from one end, indicating a mere wish or a desire, a hope for something to be some way or another. And it can move from that to the other end, where it means a firm choice or a determination. And it's most often translated will. And when it is used of God, it is always used singular. One exception to that is in Acts chapter 13 and verse 22. But that still, it is overall used singular, and it is used singular here. So Paul's usage of and reference to God's will is the subject of our current study of God's will in the sense of his prior determination of all events in the universe he created. So that meaning of God's will is captured in places, for instance, like Acts chapter 4, verses 27 and 28. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. So that is a good explanation of God's will, what he has determined before to be done. Jesus spoke of God's will in this way oftentimes, and he spoke of God's will in this way as being the reason for his life and death in the world. Places like John chapter 4, verse 34, and John chapter 5, verse 30, and John chapter 6, verses 38 to 40. Now the text here in Ephesians 1:11 says that God works all things, plural, after the counsel of his own will, singular. And we focused the last time on God's will being singular. That's what we were concerned with. And that means that from before the foundation of the world, the creation of the universe, God had a single, unified, overarching will for the end of his creation as well as the beginning of it. So before he ever spoke the universe into being, God had determined the end from the beginning. So God's will being singular from before the foundation of the world. In other words, there's no primary will and contingency wills and nothing like that. God has one will. And his will being singular from before the foundation of the world then means it must necessarily be a perfect will. That it is complete and it is comprehensive and that it is without change and is without derivation. So God fully knows beforehand all things that will be. We talk about that sometimes as the omniscience of God, that God knows everything. So his foreknowledge is a perfect knowledge. In other words, he is in no way wrong about the events that happen in reality. God has a full and perfect knowledge of all things that will be. And everything then that happens, it either happens according to God's will or consistent with it, or it happens contrary to it or in opposition to it. Now, if there's an event that occurs contrary to God's determinate will, then we find that God himself is subject to forces and motions outside of himself. Then he is not truly independent of his creation. He's not truly over his creation. And the consequence would be that God would not be the God Most High, as he is presented in the Scripture. On the other hand, if an event happens that is according to his will, then that means that he has willed that event to be as a means of his interworkings to achieve his great purpose. So there's nothing that truly happens. There's nothing that comes to be that's not according to his will. So think of a place like Proverbs chapter 21 and verse number 30. This wisdom saying, there is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord. This is a saying that teaches that skill and intelligence and plans on the part of human beings do not stand against the Lord. Or in other words, they do not succeed apart from him. Man may purpose to do something, but that something only comes about if God has willed it to be. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 33, the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. So if an event happens, it necessarily happens according to God's will. And so it can be said that God willed that event to happen. Well, we also talked about the apparent difficulty of God's will being opposed. In other words, the very essence of human sin is disobedience to what God has commanded, whether that be in something being done or not being done. Disobedience. So God has expressly said, do or don't do, and sin is the disobedience of that command. Would that then mean that God has willed something that doesn't happen? So if God has commanded that thou shalt not kill, and yet the history of the world is full of murder, would that mean that God has willed something that didn't happen? And that usually leads to the question of whether there are two wills of God and the inconsistency of this and that. But what we learn from the Bible is that what God commands to be done or not done is not exactly equal to what God had determined to actually occur. And one of the ways that that is demonstrated so well is in the death of Jesus Christ. So the Bible is very plain that God willed the death of Jesus Christ from before the foundation of the world. Places like 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 to 20. Places like Romans chapter 16, verses 25 to 26. God willed this from before the foundation of the world, and yet it was fulfilled in time when Jesus was on the earth. Acts chapter 2, verses 22 to 23, and chapter 4, verses 26 to 28, speak about that being the fulfillment of what God had determined beforehand to be done. So in the passage in Acts, which I read those verses just a few moments ago, Peter spoke about Herod and Pontius Pilate. He spoke about the Romans or the Gentiles and the people of Israel, meaning the chief priests, but really not just them and the council, really all of the people as they cried, "Away with him, crucify him." So he spoke about all these different actors involved in putting to death the Son of God. His death was willed from before the foundation of the world. And what we find is that God did not command Herod, Pilate, the Romans, the people of Israel. God did not command them to kill Jesus Christ. But he did will for them to do so. And furthermore, it was sin for them to do so. Peter said very plainly that you, with wicked hands, have crucified and slain the Savior. It was sin for them to do so because they were commanded to repent and believe in him. But rather, they chose to reject and to kill him. Now this brings us to consider, here in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 11, the all things that is spoken of here. That God worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. God works all things. And does that mean everything? Does that mean absolutely everything? In other words, we're asking, is God's will comprehensive? Does the all things include everything that happens without exception? And I know there are a lot of other questions, and this is hopefully not to be our last message on this issue, so we'll try to get to some of those questions and things about God's will as we continue on. But here this morning, I want to focus on that particular question. Does the all things mean absolutely everything? It's another way of asking, is God in control of everything? Absolutely everything. So that's our consideration. Is God in control of all things, or is God in control of some things? So first of all, I think we should deal with a very common objection to the assertion that God is absolutely in control of all things, and looking at a passage like this saying all things means everything. All right, so probably the most common objection to that I've heard is that some would say, well, this passage is talking about salvation, and so the all things is only in reference to salvation. So in other words, God is sovereign in so much as saving individuals, but is not absolutely in control of everything. And there's actually a very similar logic to the argument used against what is taught in Romans chapter 9 as well. We're not looking at that this morning. So this objection says that God is sovereign over everything pertaining to salvation, but not everything in every other respect. So in a sense, God's sovereignty is limited to things that pertain directly to the salvation of individuals, but it doesn't extend beyond that into everything else. So God is sovereign over some things is what this objection would be. Well, saying that God works all things according to his will, which is what Paul has stated here, in reference to salvation, if we limit it that way, it would be to say that God works then truly only some things according to his will in reference to everything that happens. All right, so first of all, the passage does speak about salvation. Yes, that is the context. In verse 4, Paul spoke about being chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. In verse 5, being predestinated unto adoption. In verse 6, being made accepted in Christ, in the beloved. In verse 7, having redemption and forgiveness of sins. In verse 9, having revealed knowledge of him. In verse 11, having obtained an inheritance. And really all of these could be summed up, as Paul does in verse number 13, and referred to as salvation. So unquestionably, in the context, Paul is speaking about salvation. That's not without question. But to say that the all things he mentions in verse number 11, to say that it only means some things, which is what we are saying if we say that it is limited to salvation, that God only works all things in regard to the salvation of individuals, but God doesn't work or control everything, is actually to destroy the logic of Paul's argument in this passage, to turn it to really be the opposite of what he's saying. Let me see if I can show you that. So Paul is speaking of the blessings to the Ephesians. God has blessed us, verse 3, has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. So he is writing to the Ephesians, and he is speaking about the blessings that they have received. The blessings that results and are an outworking of God working everything according to his will, which includes their salvation. In this whole letter, he actually extends this to Jews and Gentiles, showing that God's will toward them is the same, and therefore Jews and Gentiles are one in Christ. In other words, Paul begins the unity that Jews and Gentiles have in salvation in Christ. He begins that unity before the foundation of the world, showing it in the purpose of God before he ever created the heavens and the earth. He is showing in this letter why Jews and Gentiles can be joined together in one church body, especially, but also as being in one in Jesus Christ. And he's showing that in the purpose of God and in God's working of all things, beginning from before the foundation of the world. So, in other words, to say that verse 11 actually only means some things would have Paul arguing from predestination that God works all things according to his will. In other words, you have reversed the cause and the effect. Paul's point is rather that God works everything according to his own will. That's the foundational statement. God works everything according to his own will. So then that means predestination, salvation, all these blessings that Paul talks about here in chapter 1 are necessarily worked according to God's will. In other words, if God works everything according to his will, then the salvation of Jews and Gentiles is also worked according to God's will. That's the shape and the focus that Paul is giving. So Paul's general statement then, his general statement, is that God works everything, all things, plural, according to his own will, singular. Well, is Paul alone in giving this sort of witness to God having absolute control over all things? Or does he have corroborating witness in the Scripture? And obviously there is much biblical testimony actually to God's will and control of all things. So let's just look at it at some instances. If you want to turn there, Proverbs chapter number 16. We're going to look at a few verses, just looking at a few verses in the Proverbs. So Proverbs chapter 16, verse number 1. The preparation of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Verse 9. A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. Verse 33. The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. So what these sayings are communicating is that on the one hand, men and women have all kinds of ways that they make decisions and all kinds of ways that we make plans, and that can range from careful calculation to completely winging it with no plan or forethought whatsoever, and everything in between. We have all kinds of ways that we make plans, we make decisions, all of those sort of things. Well, the wisdom here in Proverbs is acknowledging that. We have all of those ways. And we could also add that as human beings, we have complex motivations for why we attempt to do something the way that we do, or the plans that we make, or the outcome that we desire. But wisdom here teaches us that ultimately what really happens, what really comes to be, is from the Lord, or it is by his determination. Well, flip over to chapter 19 in Proverbs. In chapters 19, 20, and 21, just read a few verses here. Proverbs 19, verse number 21. There are many devices in a man's heart, nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord that shall stand. Proverbs chapter 20, verse number 24. Man's goings are of the Lord. How can a man then understand his own way? Chapter 21 and verse number 1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. Chapter 21 and verse number 30. There is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord. Once again, these wisdom sayings are going along with those that we read in chapter number 16. And they are saying the same thing concerning all of human planning and actions and endeavoring and attempts and all motivations and thoughts and what have you. That ultimately what comes to be is of the Lord. Now I know that your head may be ringing with buts and what ifs and questions about sovereignty and responsibility, and just hang with me and we'll get to those things. Not this morning though, you're going to have to keep coming back. The last saying there in Proverbs 21:30, there's no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord. That last saying goes even further. In fact, if you think about what that passage is saying, it's telling us that not only does man make plans and endeavor to do things, but ultimately the outcome is determined by the Lord. The last saying goes even further, saying that a man cannot cause an event contrary to or apart from God's will. Wisdom, understanding, and counsel cannot be against the Lord. It cannot come to reality. It cannot come to fruition apart from God's determination. What exists is that he has willed to exist. So along this line, when you think about the book of James, which in many ways is like a wisdom book in the New Testament, and along this line, you can see how James gave a very similar warning. So he gave some application of these sort of wisdom sayings in Proverbs, James chapter 4, verses 13 to 17. He wrote, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." So one of the things that James is picking up on, much like those wisdom sayings in Proverbs, yes, we may make plans, we may have desires, we may endeavor to do things, but ultimately those things are under God's control, whether they come to be or not. He says, don't boast in the fact that you plan to go into a city and to remain there and to conduct your business and to make a nice profit and to come back home. So first of all, you don't even know if you will be alive tomorrow. And none of us know that. We can make all of the plans that we want to make. We can make all of the preparations that we want to make. We can give every attention to every detail that can possibly be made, and we don't know that we will wake up in the morning. God does, but we don't. So first of all, he says, don't boast in that. And then he says, what you ought to say, and the way that you ought to think, and if we understand something of God's sovereignty and his control of all things, the way that we ought to think is, if the Lord wills, we will do this or do that. I've made plans. I have tried to be diligent, and I've tried to do the best and the wisest possible thing that I can do. And this is what I would like to see happen, and I would hope to see happen, but recognizing that it only happens if it is the Lord's will. Well, this was also Nebuchadnezzar's conclusion, that God's will cannot be overturned, it cannot be thwarted, it cannot be overcome by his creatures. So Daniel chapter number 4, verses 34 to 37. "And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine head or mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven, among the hosts of heaven, and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none, whether of the host of heaven or the inhabitants of the earth, can say or can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? At the same time, my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. He came to realize, and if you remember the story of Nebuchadnezzar, he had gotten very high and mighty in his own eyes. And he was looking out at the glory of his kingdom, and he took all of that credit to himself. In other words, my wisdom, my skill, my plans, my execution has got me all of this. And they were the world empire at the time. And of course, God reduced him to living like a beast out in the field for 7 years. And this is what we read is after he said he came to himself, after the end of that time was done, after he had learned a hard lesson, he recognized that God does as he wills. Among the armies, hosts of heaven, among the inhabitants of the earth, there's none that can stop or hinder or successfully oppose him. There's none that can call him into question. So if we think about Job chapter number 37, and I guess we'll not take time to read this whole chapter. It's not extremely long, but in this chapter, Elihu, this is, of course, toward the end of the book of Job, and Elihu was the young man that spoke wisdom to Job and in Job's situation. And Elihu, is in this chapter in particular, is testifying to God's control of all things. So we hear things like speaking about his voice. Verse 2, hear attentively the noise of his voice and the sound that goeth out of his mouth. He directeth it under the whole heaven, and his lightning unto the ends of the earth. And after it a voice roareth, he thundereth with the voice of his excellency, and he will not stay them when his voice is heard. God thundered marvelously with his voice. Great things doeth he, which we cannot comprehend. Notice this, for he saith to the snow, be thou on the earth. Likewise to the small rain and to the great rain of his strength. He sealeth up the hand of every man that all men may know his work. Then the beasts go into dens and remain in their places. Out of the south cometh the whirlwind and cold out of the north. By the breath of God frost is given and by the breadth of the waters is straightened. Also by watering he wearieth the thick cloud, he scattereth his bright cloud. It is turned round about by his counsels, that they may do whatsoever he commanded them upon the face of the world in the earth. He causeth it to come, whether for correction or for his land or for mercy. And of course he goes on. Neither Job nor any of his three friends in the book of Job, there's not one of them that is ever questions God's control of all things in this book. When you read this book, there's a lot of things that they got wrong, but they never questioned that God was in control of all things. The contention in the book of Job is about why. Why has these things happened the way that they have? That's the question. Not whether it was from God's hand, but why it happened the way that it did. Well, Elihu is confirming God's control of all things. And he testifies here very plainly in verse 13. He causeth it to come. And there he's, of course, talking about the whirlwind, the clouds that turn about, he says, by the counsels of God. We're told in here in Job, we're told in the Psalms, we're told in different places about how that God commands those hinds upon the mountainside, how that he sends the frost onto the ground, he sends the snow to the earth, he sends the rain, he sends the sunshine and whatever, that God is absolutely in control of all of these things. And of course, this whole last part of Job brings that out time and time and time again. Well, the book of Job teaches us that we are not right to judge or to question God over what he has willed to be in the universe that he created. And that's why ultimately, when you get to the end, Job says that he covered his mouth, that he had spoken words without knowledge when he complained against God. He covered his mouth and repented in sackcloth and ashes before the seeing of the Lord. Well, this sort of testimony is all through the Bible. And once you see it, you will see it everywhere. Sometimes it's a little more subtle. Sometimes it's not quite as pronounced. Sometimes it is directly pronounced, and in some ways it is here in Job. So when we talk about God working all things, and meaning by that everything, according to his own will, we are talking about what we sometimes refer to as the absolute sovereignty of God, God's control of all things. And a lot of people like to talk about God being in control of all things, but don't like as much accepting all of the consequences of that. That being true. Well, God put his absolute sovereignty this way in Isaiah chapter 46, verses 9 to 11. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God, there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country, yea, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it. And Nebuchadnezzar would add, and none is able to stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Now, that's a God that is too big for many people. That's a God that's just a little too much. He's a little too sovereign for a lot of people's comfort. And I assure you this morning that whatever our thoughts of God are, and I hope that they are as high as they can, whatever our thoughts of God are this morning, they are too small. But that is the God of the Bible. That is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ that Paul wrote about in Ephesians chapter 1, who works all things according to the counsel of his own will, including the salvation of men and women. So he works everything after the counsel of his own will, including those spiritual blessings that Paul began there in Ephesians chapter 1. Those who believe in Jesus Christ are saved by his grace, have received all of these spiritual blessings. Paul talks about election, predestination, adoption, acceptance, redemption, forgiveness, knowledge, inheritance, salvation, and the Holy Spirit as the down payment of our secured inheritance. All that there in the first 14 verses of Ephesians chapter 1. So yes, when Paul says that God works all things after the counsel of his own will, he does indeed mean all things, that God works everything after the counsel of his own will.